Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. It's lovely to have you here today. I'm happy the AC is running, and I know it's going to be very hot next week, so I hope you all stay cool next week. No particular announcements. It's great to have Tom here today. I know that Tom has got a very busy schedule, so we may not see him very often in the next month or two. Is that it? End of August, I think, is when we see him next. So it's great to have here with Tom today. And with that, I will turn it over to Tom.
Okay, Mickey, what was that?
How great is our God?
And you've played it on some kind of electrical instrument. Are you going to use that again? Did you notice that everybody was listening? We're just so unusual and beautiful. Wow, I love that. Thank you. I didn't know if we should do a Mexican hat dance. I wasn't really sure what that was, but it's beautiful and lovely. And you listened, too. Caught your attention, didn't it?
It was lovely.
It's good to be together this morning to worship our God. And so let us let our hearts be together. May our spirit be calm. May our minds and hearts be open to all the goodness that God has for us on this Lord's Day. So now let us together call ourselves to worship. We gather together as a people to worship the Holy One who considers our cries and responds to our conditions. Our souls may ask, how long, Holy One? Yet our hearts rejoice in your saving acts. We gather to sing to the Holy One who has been generous with us. Standing in body or spirit, we join together in our opening hymn. So together we pray for transformation and forgiveness, together in one voice. God of the covenant, in you we have new life. In you we have a faithful companion. Yet difficult moments confront us with the limits of our trust in you. we struggle to release control so that we might participate. Hesitation or resistance. Help us, O God, to be your faithful servants who trust you even though the tests, trials of life. May we know the assurance and peace of your eternal love. Amen. Now together, but in silence, we bring our own words, a confession. Now hear this word of goodness, grace. The Holy One loves you, loves us, and has made us participants in an everlasting covenant. God will not abandon us in despair or in any situation. The one who creates also sustains. There is a ram in the bush, and the sovereign God will continue to provide. Receive and give thanks for the grace of God. Churches around the world this day are giving testimony to their faith with the Apostles' Creed, and so do we. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Send greetings to one another and let them know you're welcome and love. We have much to pray for this day. I say that a lot. It will never change. Every Sunday, it will be the same. We have much to pray for. In terms of personal prayer requests from our dear brother Cliff, his father-in-law, Harry Pomeroy, in Clovis, New Mexico, who is 92 years old, will have surgery tomorrow. Cliff, we join you, your wife, and family and loved ones in praying for successful surgery and for many more years for this 92-year-old beloved member of your family. Sandy Letterly is on the back row. Keeping on, keeping on, right, Sandy? We're with you. Our prayers are with you, and our heart is with you this day. Jane Chappelle, as you know, had surgery and then went back into the hospital and had more work done, and she's on some good meds. I heard from her this week. She says she's doing okay, making progress, but keep her in your prayers in coming days. Also, the world is in great need this day. As you probably have noted, the terrible heat that has gripped Europe, causing many fatalities, they're not prepared for that, as we are. Ebola in Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo, has killed hundreds of children. Nigeria, There's a group of women in Nigeria that have taken on the task of reaching out to gangs rather than rely on courts and prisons and punishment and police. These women are working to build relationships with gang members as they try to offer to them a different path. The dictator of North Korea has said that his goal is to equip the North Korean Navy with nuclear weapons. The Middle East continues to boil. Sudan has many war refugees in desperate plight. Venezuela, a country population about the size of Texas, has received 2 earthquakes. The fatalities are unknown at this point, but as many as perhaps 50,000, maybe more. Some say 100,000. So here's a country, the population about the size of Texas, looking at 50,000 losses. Our 9/11 was 3,000. And we still feel the trauma of the loss of 3,000. But here's a country that may lose 50,000, much smaller than our own. So may we be in prayer that governments and individuals and churches and relief organizations will be of great help as that place attempts to find a new path. We have much to pray for, don't we? Let's begin in silence. Let's pray for those who are facing surgery, those who are in process of recovery and other means. Let's name them by name and bring them to God in our hearts, and then we'll be led in the morning prayer. Holy Spirit, Creator, in the beginning you moved over the waters, and from your breath, all creation drew life. We would draw our life from you this day. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, by your inspiration, the prophets spoke. You clothed them in power to be bearers of your word. Come, Holy Spirit, to all who would speak to the needs and challenges of our day. Holy Spirit, power, you came as fire to Jesus' disciples at Pentecost. You gave them voice before the rulers of this world. Oh God, the rulers of this world need to hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, sanctifier, you created us children of your own heart. You make us a living temple of your presence. May we know that presence today. Holy Spirit, come into our lives with the power of fire and a mighty wind. Expand the horizons of our minds. Pull us out of narrow vision, closed minds, to the flame and goodness and brightness of your truth and wisdom. Loosen our tongues to tell forth your praise, to witness to your goodness and grace. to tell the world what Jesus has done for us and can do for anyone. God of power, may the boldness of your Spirit transform us. May the gentleness of your Spirit touch and bless and heal us. May your Spirit find its way into a hospital room in Clovis, New Mexico this week. May it be with Sandy and Jane and all who struggle and fight for strength, life. May it give blessing, strength, and health. May the gifts of your Spirit equip us to serve and worship you now, today, and always, every day. We pray in Jesus' name, the one who taught disciples in prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We stand once again, if able, and join in our hymn of grace. Thank you. Please be seated as we worship God now and bringing our gifts. Send your Holy Spirit, give us love, give us power, give us grace, give us a heart eager to give and share as we bless and bring our gifts this day. Amen. Two readings today from Scripture. First is from Psalm 95. The second is from Hebrews, the fourth chapter. They are good companion pieces, and they speak to each other and they speak to us.
Good morning. The first reading is from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Mahah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger, I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
Then the reading from Hebrews doesn't include an earlier verse that I will add here, which actually is taken from the 95th Psalm. And then it picks up on the 12th verse. But the earlier verse that is not before you goes like this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then by the time we get to verse 12, it says, indeed, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render account. Let's pray together. Oh God, may your word go forth, and may your people listen and hear. Amen. For 1,000 years, the covenant people of God sang the Psalms. The book of, that we call the book of Psalms is the prayer book and the song book of the covenant people of God. And for 1,000 years, they sang the 95th Psalm that you heard today and read along with today. And in that 95th Psalm, this verse: oh, that today you would listen to the voice of God. For 1,000 years, they sang. And then when the book of Hebrews was written, the writer, we have no idea who it was, the writer picks up that verse, and we heard it for the second time. So we heard it twice today. And he writes, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we hear that now, 3,000 years from when it was first written. So for 3,000 years, this has been a text. This has been a text to guide us, to bless us, to renew us, to lead us, to challenge us. When we hear, when we listen, when the word of God comes, the writer to Hebrews says, it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts right down to the very heart and understanding of who we are. Nothing can stop it. It is like a two-edged sword, piercing to the very depths of our lives. It kills us, and then it heals us, which is, we don't like the first part. It kills us, and then it heals us. Oh, that today you would listen for the word of God, for the voice of God. Now we talk about God's word and listening and giving attention and looking and hoping that that would be what is part of our experience, the word. And it comes in a Trinitarian formula, if I could use that expression. We understand the word of God as being God. God is the word. God gives the word, and the stars are flung into the heavens. God is word. And then in the Gospel of John, it says, and the word became flesh. So the word of God is Christ. Christ is God's word in flesh. And then we understand God as Holy Spirit. The Word as Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and works through the written documents that we call the Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks in human form. It takes up residence in proclamation. So that when a preacher stands in the pulpit, you are listening again for the Word of God. It comes in these Trinitarian ways. Before I ever start a sermon, or when I start writing a sermon, I'll have my Bible on one side of the desk, and I'll have my notes taken from the reading and studying and all the other stuff that goes into the getting ready, the background. And I'm ready to write the first word of a sermon. And I say the same prayer every time. This is the prayer I say. Oh God, may every sentence and word that I say come from your heart, from your mind. And the second part of that prayer is, God, don't let me say a single word that would ever lead anyone astray or send them down to the wrong path. When I preach that sermon, may it be the word of the Lord, the word of God. May it be true proclamation through the Holy Spirit. The writer to 2 Timothy writes to preachers, preach the word. Preach the word. And then he follows that by giving us three verbs. You will like them. You will think they are lovely. Here are the three verbs. Correct. You like that, don't you? You want to be corrected, huh? Right? That's why you came here. You came here because you don't have all the answers, or maybe you've got the wrong answers, right? And so when the preacher preaches, correct, he says, rebuke. Oh, you love that. You'd like to be rebuked from the pulpit, right? You'd like the preacher to stand up and say, you got it wrong, brother and sister. Here's the way. You're going the wrong way. You like that, don't you? You've come to just rejoice in being rebuked today. And the third verb, encourage. Which one did you come to hear? Which one do you need? What do you need today? Do you need to be corrected? Do you need to be rebuked? Do you need to be encouraged? We believe that the Holy Spirit takes up work in the proclamation of the gospel so that when the word is truly preached, God is revealed. And a faithful church then, a faithful church, a believing church, a witnessing church, a giving church, a sacrificial church, comes into life when the word is preached. I don't know if you've ever heard of a person, Annie Dillard. She's one of America's great writers. Books are in libraries everywhere. She grew up in Pittsburgh, by the way. She lived down on the Point. I guess before it was a park, it must be people living there. Anyway, that's where she grew up her whole life until she got out of high school and went to college. She's one of the great writers in America today. She said at one point, she said, it's madness when people come to church wearing straw hats and velvet hats. Annie Dillard said, people ought to come to church wearing a crash helmet. And when they walk in the door, the usher should give them a life preserver. And when they sit down in the pew, the deacon should lash them with ropes to the pew because it's like white water, this God of ours is wild, free. We got too much Jesus meek and mild sometimes. We need to get in touch with that wild God. Have us wear a crash helmet. I wore a crash helmet one time when I went whitewater rafting. Anybody been whitewater rafting? One person back there saying, nobody else? You know, they say that not too many people get killed. I like that. Don't you? Not too many people get killed whitewater rafting. I was down on a mission trip in Costa Rica, and we went whitewater rafting, and they put a crash helmet on me, And they put a life preserver, it was like going to church, and they gave me a paddle, which was the illusion that we were in control. We were not in control. The water was in control. And what I'm going to tell you now is the gospel truth. When I got off that raft, I went to the dry ground, I got on my hands and knees, and yes, I kissed the earth. I thought, I was convinced, I'm going to die today. Going to church is like whitewater rafting. Let me tell you a story, true story. We decided to move to Pittsburgh from Kansas City a little over 20 years ago. And I was 60 years old, had finished a 10-year stint working for a seminary. And I wasn't anywhere close to retirement. And I needed and wanted to be active. But I didn't know what that was going to be when we moved here, or we were getting ready to move here. Well, a miracle happened. A church about an hour from Pittsburgh. See, we wanted to move here so we could watch our grandchildren grow up. You know what I mean? You know, watch them go to their concerts and sports events and help them celebrate their birthday. We had these three lovely grandchildren, and we didn't want to be strangers. We wanted to be with them when they were growing up. That's why we came. But I wanted to work. And the miracle was that a church was open for me. They got in touch with me. It was a church that, listen to this, was just an hour away. It was a small town. I hate cities. I've always wanted to live in a small town. And it had a college. Oh, that was perfect. That's exactly what I wanted. A church in a small town with a college. God is good all the time. And so we got together, we sent things to each other, tell each other what we were about. An interview was set. And I got the bright idea that I was going to write them a letter and tell them who I really was. You know, a lot of lying goes on when these search committees and pastors talk to each other. The more lying goes on in those interviews than any other time in the world. Everybody's trying to show, you know, how great they are and how wonderful it would be if we made this marriage together. I thought, I'm going to write a letter so they're not surprised when I get there of who I really am. I wrote the letter. I remember nothing about the letter except one thing. I said, many people have tried to tell me what I could and could not preach. None has ever succeeded. They got the letter. And to my great surprise, they wrote back. And you know what they said? They said, you're exactly the kind of pastor we're looking for. We want someone who will preach the word. And then even quoted this verse here from Hebrews. The word of God is alive and active. It's a two-edged sword that kills us before it heals us. We want a pastor who will, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the word of God so that we can become a faithful congregation. Oh, they also said, but we also know there's the freedom of the pew, you know, the freedom of the pulpit, but there's the freedom of the pew, and that we also have a responsibility to witness. We also have a responsibility to be vessels of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it's always this dance between the freedom of the pulpit and the freedom of the pew, the freedom of the Word of God to be in both. Pulpit and pew. You're exactly the kind of pastor we're looking for. And I read that letter and I thought, oh, God is good all the time. Now, everything I've just told you is true. Except there was no letter. They dropped me like a hot potato. I guess they didn't want to wear crash helmets on Sunday morning or have life preservers given to them when they came in for church. Maybe they didn't want to be corrected or rebuked before they were encouraged. Maybe they just thought I was arrogant. I have no idea, because I never heard from them again. All this being a preacher sometimes gets you in trouble. If you want to stay away from controversy, don't be a preacher. If you want everybody to love you all the time, don't ever be a preacher. I remember one person saying to me, I was in this interim church, and he said to me, oh, I would love for you to be my pastor. And I said, if I were your pastor, you'd hate me. He said, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Jeremiah was in trouble all the time. If you know anything about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, his own family tried to kill him. Can you imagine that? He was out preaching the word, and his own family was out for blood and tried to kill him. That everybody told him, don't preach this word. This is the wrong word. This is not the word of God. Stop. And Jeremiah tried to stop. But he said, he confessed, and he said, there's a fire in my bones, and I cannot not speak. Fire in the bones. What do you do if you're a preacher with fire in the bones? Martin Luther King preached the word. J. Edgar Hoover tried to blackmail him into committing suicide. Somebody put a bomb under his porch where he and his wife were asleep. Three, four little children, a bomb went off under his porch to kill his four little children. Preach the word. When the word goes forth, it's like a two-edged sword, and it cuts in two directions. It kills us. It kills us. It kills our arrogance. It kills our sense of superiority. Wherever you see superiority and racism and judgment, and we are better, we are nicer, we are stronger, you don't belong and we belong. Whenever you hear that, wherever it's preached, it's not the word of God. It's not. The word of God goes forth to kill us, to kill all that arrogance, superiority, all of that meanness, all of that stuff that keeps us from being the person of love, grace, and strength and power that God has created us to be. Listen. Oh, that today. And in listening, a faithful church in the world is birthed. A faithful church that loves without borders without restrictions, without judgments. A faithful church that loves without borders, denominational lines, color of skin, economic condition, place of birth. A faithful church out of this death is birthed. Oh, that today you and I would be so blessed to listen and to hear the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, your love and grace are wild. We cannot tame it. We cannot domesticate it. Shame on us if we try to make it too small. Let your word come alive in this congregation, in our lives, in this place, that we would become truly and wonderfully a living church for Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds. You probably know it by heart. It's a great story. This preacher in England, in a small country church, got a call to a bigger church in the city. You know that story? And they were loading up the wagons with all the furniture and everything. And the people who loved that pastor were just standing there weeping. You're leaving us. We love you so. And they got the wagon all loaded up. And he looked at them and loved them so much at that moment, he said, "Take the furniture off the wagon." And he stayed. And then he wrote a hymn. It goes like this. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together. We sing the first and last stanzas as we stand.
Spirit that speaks through us. Be with us now, this day and all.